Well, it's nice to see you. I don't know how I'm going to preach with one hand busy, but we'll give it a go. So today's preach is in honor of the lady who told me that I'm unholy because I wear a hat. So I'm preaching in her honor. And for everybody who asked me why I'm wearing shorts today, especially you with a red shirt. I don't know if your daughter or your wife dresses you, but I wouldn't wear a shirt like that to church. And for all of you who don't want to know why I'm wearing shorts, I just want to say to you, it's got absolutely nothing to do with you. So God bless you. Your name is not Jill. My mother is Jill. And only my mother can tell me if I'm dressing well or badly. Is that cool? So my mother phoned me yesterday morning at 7 o'clock. And she said, "Hello, boy." I said, "Hello, mum." She said, "How's your week been?" I said, "It's been tough, mum, but I think it's about to get tougher." She says, "Why?" I said, "Because you don't normally phone me at 7 o'clock in the morning." She says, "Yes, it's just a little thing. My car is stuck on top of a rock. I was reversing and then something was stopping me. So I said, "Mum, you know you've got a reverse camera and park distance control, but I think at 120 backwards it doesn't really work." So all of you who are wearing long pants, hey, you dumb religious people, it's so lovely to have you in church today, and I can't believe you are so unbelievably stupid on such a hot day that you would put long pants on to please somebody. So anyway, whoever you're pleasing, God bless you. It's really cool. And for you with long shirts and all that stuff, God bless you. And if I offend you, go and find another church. I mean, just come back next week and Daleen's preaching. It'll be much nicer. So we're gonna preach from Matthew chapter 27. Good morning, Clint. Nice to see you with long pants on. If I had calves like that, I'd also wear long pants. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Isn't it amazing that people think they can dress Jesus however they want to? Let me tell you this, friends, we can't dress Jesus or address Jesus. He addresses us and dresses us. He puts his robe of righteousness on us and takes our sinfulness off us. So let Jesus do the dressing and the addressing and get out of the way and let him be the head of your life. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Isn't it ridiculous that we think we can dress and undress Jesus like we want to? We can kind of make him who we want him to be. And if he's too radical, we'll just put a cloak on him. And if he's actually like too sacrificial, we'll just sort of clothe him in something more gentle. And so we'll create the picture in the stained glass window of a man who's dressed like a woman with his face downcast, look like he's been sucking lemons. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Good morning. It's great to see you. We're doing a series on Colossians. It's part 3. So let's turn there, please, and read the book together. And I hope you are deeply offended today by the word of God, because this word is written to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, it's not written to you. And most of the reason why people battle with the Bible is we try and put the Bible on people who don't have faith. So this is where you've been born again and your spirit is alive and you've been recreated and God is speaking to us. And friends, when I look at the Bible, particularly in the New Testament around Jesus, I see three things. He's a savior. That means it doesn't matter how deep or debauched or dark your life is, he can save you. He can get to the depths of your sin and to the depths of your debauchery and to the depths of your disease. He can underpin it and heal you. But he's not just Savior, he's also Lord. He wants to rule our lives because he knows when he rules our lives, it will be good for us. He will bring us into space, into freedom, into grace. But also, he's the judge. And when he judges the world, we won't be judged for our sin because Christ is upon us. But when he judges the world, you will not be sitting on his lap. So don't sit on his lap now. And don't pass judgment about what people wear or how they come to church or if they've got a hat on their head or short pants. And when they walk in with a pair of slops and baggies and a Rip Curl shirt, you think, hey, he's a surfer dude. I must become his friend. And when they walk in with a check shirt and grasshopper shoes, you got to love them too. It doesn't matter how they walk in here, black or white or rich or poor, dressed like surfers, dressed like businessmen, dressed like CEOs or dressed like tramps. It doesn't matter how they smell. You got to love them. Amen? And so we have this running commentary about how people look and how people behave and what car they drive and where they live and what they do. It's completely irrelevant when you understand Christ. Christ is enough to hide, to cover, to look after, to give me a future. Christ is enough. So it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. So he's writing to Christians. We are holy. Not because of anything we've done, because we are in the box, the Rolex box. We are in Christ and we are in Pretoria. Two addresses. In Pretoria will make me worried. In South Africa right now makes me worried. As Ace Magashulu appears and the factions in the ANC start to get hotter. And the Magashulu faction is going to take on the Ramaphosa faction. And the Ramaphosa faction is going to take on the Magashulu faction. And the DA is fighting for leadership and the EFF is protesting. We are in South Africa and it's troubling. But I'm in Christ. I am in Christ. He called me to be here at this time, alive at this time, with faith in my heart. I am in Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and your love you have for all the saints. Say all the saints. Short pants saints, pink pants saints, hat wearing saints, surfer boy saints, Woolworths saints, checked shirt saints, fat saints, thin saints, Afrikaans saints, black saints. We have love for all the saints. And so we cannot read this book without our prejudice being offended. It has to be offended. We've got to ask ourselves, is there prejudice in our heart? Do I have love for all people? Or do I pick the fancy people? That is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. Say bearing fruit. And growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit. Say bearing fruit. I booked a holiday in the Kruger Park from the 5th of December to the 19th of December. I've paid for it at Satara with a swimming pool and air conditioners, and I can't go. Who would like to take it? I'm giving a free holiday away. Put your hand up high. Who would like to take it? I booked two holidays. I took it from the building fund, and I booked another holiday in Nasna. I booked two so that I've got a choice. I booked another one in Nasna, on the heads of Nasna, overlooking where the rip comes in. It's a five-star with the swimming pool. It's unbelievable. I booked it, and I can't go. Who would like to go? You see, we all like to go. Sorry, don't send me a letter. I didn't really do it. And then I've got my friends. I mean, they are twitchers. What do you call? They go to a flay. They're sitting right over there. They go to a flay. Where are you going on holiday? To the flay. What can you about the flay doing? Ons gaan ons bankies daar uitsit en ons binoculars, ons verkijkers. They're going to spend the whole holiday verkijking. Little red ones, little green ones, little twitchy ones. And they come back and they say, you won't believe what we saw. We saw the lesser common spotted red robin. You see, we are designed, friends, to live in a garden. We are designed to love the Kruger Park. We are designed to love Nasna. We are designed to go on holiday into luscious places. And when you have a weekend off, you go to Inkwe, or you go to Hartbeespoort Dam, or you go somewhere where there's nature, because we are designed with the Garden of Eden inside of us. And what people don't understand, friends, is that we spend 9 or 10 months of our lives working so that we can have 2 or 3 weeks watching birds or going to Narsna or going to the Kruger, when Colossians is saying the Garden of Eden is inside of my heart, and when I understand that, I start to produce fruit that comes out. It doesn't matter if I'm in the Kruger, and when I drive out of the Kruger, I think, oh, that was so restful. I had so much patience. I had so much space, and now I'm going back to my workplace. Friends, behind my desk, under huge pressure, the Garden of Eden is inside of my heart. And it goes on to say this, I pray that you would have patience and great endurance. That, those two words in Greek means you can handle any circumstance and you can handle any person. Are you in Christ? That means you can handle any circumstance. We can handle COVID without me walking out of the garden. I don't have to go to the Kruger for 2 weeks to get Garden of Eden back in my heart. I don't have to go and sit on the beach and look aimlessly at the waves, wave after wave after wave, because the Creator is inside of me. The creation is inside of me. I have inside of my heart the life of God. That means I can handle any circumstance or any person without losing my love for them. Are you there? Are you there? Let's keep reading for time's sake. To verse 15. So the heresy that is hitting Colossus is that we got all these different, like matter is evil and bodies are evil and God is good and the spirit is right. And so there's all these different parts. So that's why part of the Bible says, well, you can sleep with someone and you'll still, you won't be affected because your body is evil, but your spirit is alive. And what you do with your body has no effect on your spirit. And Paul's saying, that's not how it works. So it's all one. Your body and your spirit and the earth, and it's all created by God. It all comes together under Christ. And this litter that we see when we drive out, when Christ comes into my life, all the litter, I start picking up the rubbish and putting it in bins and getting everything in order, and my grass starts to grow and the flowers start to sprout. Amen? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones were created by him and for him, rulers, powers, authorities. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Say all things. All things hold together. All things hold together. And he is the head of the body. Say head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. You can't dress him and undress him like you want to. He's the head of the body. My hand doesn't move like this unless my head says you must move like this. This hand doesn't move like that unless the head says. The hand doesn't do that. This is the boss of my body. This is the boss of the church. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Say everything. If you just put that little picture up of Mr. Trump. Trump picture. You see the problem? The next one, please. It's always complicated when there's more than one candidate. Let's keep that up. You know that guy's from North Korea, and he's just seemed to have won 25 elections in a row. He says to Trump, always complicated when there are two people. You see, we have two candidates all the time. Jesus and sex. Jesus and money. Jesus and fame. Jesus and woman. Jesus and whatever it is that is fighting for your attention. And Paul says, vote for Christ. Make him supreme. Make him supreme over every area of your life, and everything will fall into place. All the atoms, everything around you, the little will get cleared. Your life will come into order. Your psychology will come back to you. Your emotions will get healed if you just make him the head of the church. Amen? Goes on to say this.
For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind. You fought with God in your head because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Say, without blemish. You see, I'm 52 now, and because I've walked in the sun, I'm full of blemishes. I've got blemishes all over my body. Jesus is the greatest dermatologist that there ever was. So if you're 52 or 62 or 52 or 82 or whatever you are, whatever age, whatever blemish you've got, when you come to Christ, he cleans it off. You've got no blemish and no accusation. So when you lie in bed at night and the devil comes and says, you don't deserve, you just say, shut up, because the Bible says there is no accusation against me. So I don't entertain accusation and I'm blemish free. It doesn't matter what you've done, you're blemish free. Amen? So let's talk about what does it mean for Christ to be the head of your life. And let me ask you, is he the head of your life? In every area. Does he have supremacy in every area of your life? When I look at scripture, I see five Jesuses. When I look at life, I see five Jesuses. The first Jesus is the Jesus of the Old Testament. Awesome Jesus. But everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards something. So the ark in the Old Testament is Jesus. The tabernacle is Jesus. Everything in the tabernacle is Jesus. There's a bronze sacrifice. That's Jesus. You go into the inner court and there's a 7-candle lampstand. That is Jesus. And the Bible says when you follow the shadow, you get to the original person. So you follow the shadow, bump, 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 and then you bump into Jesus. But Jesus is the head. And what we've got in Pretoria is a whole lot of religious behavior because we don't think that Jesus is enough. And so you've got a 7-candle stand in your house, and on Christmas Day you light it up and you think you're more holy. Jesus is enough. The candle stand is pointing towards Jesus. Boaz is pointing towards Jesus. Moses is pointing towards Jesus. Solomon is pointing towards Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. So don't go into the Old Testament and take those rituals and perform them on this earth, because you're denying the finished work of Christ. Christ is enough. And we've got Christians caught between the old and the new that are practicing all these religious rhetorical rubbish. And we are waning or watering down the finished work of Christ. Christ is enough. He's the head of the church. He's supreme in everything and is enough. And that news is so good, it's hard to believe that it's actually true. I don't have to do anything. I just have to believe in Jesus, and he will take away my blemishes and deal with every accusation against me. The second Jesus we see, friends, is the Jesus of the Gospels, and I'll speak about him just now. The third Jesus is the Jesus of the church. And there's some incredible pictures of Jesus in the church. But if you closed your eyes and you thought of the church, many of you women would actually think that Jesus is anti-woman. Because the church is so unbelievably conservative around women. But when you look at the Bible, Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, women get set free. Wherever he goes, wherever Jesus has not gone, women are still hiding behind clothes. Only showing their eyes. And so you'll think, but Jesus, I'm not going to go to the church because actually women get bound up there. It's a patriarchal system. Friends, Jesus is not a patriarchal person. He sets people free, including women. And so we have all these pictures of the church. My picture of the church where I grew up in was that Jesus wore a dress and he looked particularly sad. And I called the man father, but he wasn't really my father. My father was this side, but I called him father. And so we have this picture of the guy who stands up there as the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm a sinful man who battles with my eating. And so when I disappoint you, don't get disappointed with Jesus. Because I'm a sinful man. I just have a job of preaching. And so we've got these pictures of either conservative or we get liberal. And so if they're not wearing robes and calling them father or pastor or dominie, then we get the hip preachers in America now who've all got tattoos, big muscles, and they wear their wives' shirts. And they all sort of like walk around the place, you know? And the latest one, you saw it, if you Google now, he's wearing a 775,000 rand watch. And just during lockdown now, because he doesn't have the ability to be in front of a group of people and get his power and his identity from preaching to people and changing people's lives, he went and had an affair. The top preacher in America, tattooed, trendy guy, 660,000 followers on his Instagram account, had an affair with a Muslim woman because he wasn't getting his kick out of standing in front of people and preaching. Friends, we are here to preach Christ. He is the head of the church. There is no power in the elders here. He is the head of the church, him and nothing else. You don't need me. You don't need me to come into your new house and pray, because you have got power and authority. You're a priest of God. And it doesn't matter how priests dress, whether they dress in dresses or dress in t-shirts with tattoos and beards and look particularly trendy with the latest glasses and the latest watch, you are a priest in Christ. And he is the head of the church, and he's given you authority to exercise your gift on this earth. Amen? The third is what I call the influential Jesus. So if I said to you, Bobby Skinstead, what would you say? Rugby. Rugby. If I said Gary Tyson, what would you say? You don't know. What? Rugby. Gary Tyson? Rugby. Yes, Jonah? Rugby, eh? You played rugby, eh? Yeah, you did chess. Yeah, you look like a chess player. Yeah. You want to play chess? Chess. 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 I want to play chess. Chess. If I said to you Bobby Skinstead and Gary Tyson, you'd say rugby. If I said to you William Ord Newnham, none of you would know who it is. But William Ord Newnham was an Anglican minister who came to South Africa and wanted to plant Christian schools so that young men could grow up in Christ. Say, in Christ. And so he started a school that Bobby Skinstead went to and captained the Springboks. And he started a school that Gary Tyson went to and captained the Springboks. So whenever you mention those guys, you think of rugby and you say the school is actually producing unbelievable Springboks. But that school was partnered by a Christian. It's meant to be producing Christians, and now it's producing rugby players. St. Albans, St. Albans, St. Mary's, Salvation Army, Red Cross. It's the influence of Christians in this world, friends. You see those live bracelets that you see on people's arms. Somebody in Kenya, or one of the nations in Africa, got an idea to start villages called Waitoto. And so because they fell in love with Jesus, they saw that Jesus was for orphans and he was for poor people. And so they started a village where children could actually get an education and find a family. And they started a choir and they started touring the world. And people started getting healed. And that influence touched the man in Durban called Titch Smith, who planted the Live Villages. And the influence of Christ just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. But people take that influence and they try and put it on us and say, this is what you must do. So we bought this property next door as an exit for our property so that we can get people saved there. And the drug guys say we must turn that into a drug rehabilitation center. And the orphanage guys say we must turn that into an orphanage. And the education people say we must turn that into a school. Because we all have a different understanding of Christ. So what Christ do I want as my head? Do you understand that? And then we have the Christ of Revelation. We have the glorified. This is a revelation of Jesus, where the Bible says his eyes are like fire. His eyes are like fire and his hair is like wool. And he holds seven stars in his hand. What Jesus is your head, friends? What Jesus is your head? Because when you take the biblical Jesus and you make him your head, he will be enough for you. Let's start with the Gospels. We'll go through the 13 letters Paul wrote, then the other letters, then Revelation, and we should leave at about one. Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And all this took place to fulfill. Say fulfill. Say fulfill. Say full. 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 Say it loudly. Full. Full. So if Jesus is the head of the church, then the church should be fulfilled. It should be fulfilled. If Jesus is your head, then you should be fulfilled. I don't have a good marriage. Your marriage is not what sustains you. Jesus is. I've lost my business. Your business is not what identifies you. Jesus is. So I can lose my business and be fulfilled. I can have an unhappy marriage and be fulfilled. Next verse, Matthew. Where he stayed until the death of it, and so was fulfilled. Say fulfilled. What the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Next verse. And so he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled. Say fulfilled. Next verse. Jesus replied, let this be so now. It is proper for this to do this to fulfill. Say fulfill. Next verse. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Next verse. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Say fulfill. Everything in the law, everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Jesus of Matthew. He fulfills the law. He fulfills the scriptures. He fulfills the prophets. And he fulfills Israel. So what does that mean, Rory? That means you can be as holy sitting on your toilet reading the Bible as you can crying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Is that offensive to you? Good. Because we all think, oh, when I hit Jerusalem, then I would have got the pinnacle when I walked in the steps of Jesus. No, friends, you can walk in the steps of Jesus right now, between your car and your house, between your house and your toilet, between your toilet and your bedroom. He has fulfilled everything. So take your 7 candle stands. And you say, Rory, I like my 7. Well, keep them. Keep them. Go to Jerusalem. I'm not stopping any of that. I'm just telling you, don't replace the finished work of Christ for some man-made tradition. Somebody came to me the other day. How much? Ooh, time. Somebody came to me and said, it's so amazing. We have this person and they've got this oil. You know, you get oil. You get oil and oil. Cedar oil. In the Old Testament, the cedars of Lebanon. And they sprinkle the oil all around the property. And then you get special oil from the Red Sea. Your friend comes back from Jerusalem. Jerusalem oil. And some of you are looking at me and saying, go back to Durban. And I'm looking at you and say, be set free from religious rubbish. Be set free from religious rubbish. Jesus is the anointing oil. Jesus is the cedar of Lebanon. Jesus is the oil of Jerusalem. Jesus is the balm that came down Aaron's beard. Jesus is everything. And all you have to do, friends, is walk onto a piece of property and say, Jesus! You don't need a prophet. You don't need a freak. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an elder. You don't need a dominie to come and anoint your house with oil. Stand in there and say, Jesus! It's enough. It's enough. It is enough, friends. You can wear whatever you like to church. But some of your ladies are spending a lot of money and getting very little material back. Be careful. Make sure you get bang for your buck. If you're spending lots of money, make sure it covers the appropriate parts. How to empty a church in 30 minutes. I can see some of you snakeskin oil salespeople looking at me. You know, friends, Alexander the metal worker went bankrupt when Paul started preaching. When we preach the gospel, some people go bankrupt because they make their money from religious rubbish. Church merch. And what about the book of Mark? Let's have a look at Mark quickly. Then we're finished. I want to go through like and just redesign who the head is in your life. And make sure that he's supreme in every area of your life. It says, Jesus and his disciples, Matthew, he fulfills. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village there on Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you're the Messiah or the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, say Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and then I must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's like, what? They tried to address him, and Peter tried to address him. Since I'm the head of the church. Who are you, God? I'm the Son of Man, and I'm a suffering servant. Is that your head? We've got a 21-year-old boy right now. In our church, he's going through cancer. He's going through cancer treatment. He could very easily give up on Jesus right now unless he knows that Jesus is a suffering servant. And if Jesus is his head, he will be able to handle his cancer treatment without throwing his toys out the cot. But he's also the Son of Man. This is what it says in Daniel. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. Say, Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The book of Revelation, please. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was one like a Son of Man. Who's the head? In the book of Mark, it's the Son of Man who's a suffering servant. Then he reaches all the way back into Daniel and he says, I'm the Son of Man, the one with authority and dominion and power. And then he reaches all the way into Revelation and he says, I'm the Son of Man with authority and dominion and power. That is our head. And when we make that head supreme, everything in our lives takes its rightful place. In Jesus' name, amen.